Now the master always had tender words for sinners. When our Lord spoke to sinners, His words were full of mercy. He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "I'm not come to call the righteous, I'm come to call sinners to repentance." And when the religious Pharisees brought to Him the woman found in adultery, and they would have stoned her, quoting Moses' law, our Lord said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." But when our Lord spoke to the Pharisees, when our Lord spoke to these religious leaders, He reserved for them the strongest rebuke. Our Lord reserved for them the harshest words. In Matthew 23, verse 33, He said to them, "Ye serpents, ye generation of snakes, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" And as I read the scripture a few moments ago, you heard our Master calling them hypocrites. Many, many times He said, "Ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites." And in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 1, He warns us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I'm sure of this. I'm sure that every true believer, every child of God, every born-again, regenerated believer, at times will stand in doubt of himself and he'll question his interest in Christ. I don't think there's a person here who can say, "The Lord is my Savior and my Shepherd," who has not at some time, and maybe recently, doubted your interest in Christ Jesus and doubted your conversion. Spurgeon once said this, "He who never doubted his state, he may, too late." But I'm not talking tonight about doubts and fears. I'm not talking about questioning our interest in Christ. That is a good sign. I think it's a very healthy sign for a man to question his faith. I think it's a healthy sign for a person, as Brother Roach prayed a moment ago, to continually seek the Lord in pursuit of God, in pursuit of mercy. I believe after we've been at the cross for 25 or 30 years, we can still say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness." If one sheep of Christ could fall away, my poor, feeble soul would fall 1,000 times a day. But I'm talking tonight about hypocrisy. I'm talking tonight about the leaven of the Pharisees. Are we modern-day Pharisees? We condemn the Pharisees. We say all manner of harsh things about the Pharisees. Wouldn't it be terrible if we turned out to be modern-day Pharisees ourselves? What if I turned out to be a Pharisee? I believe I'd rather be charged with any sin under heaven than the sin of self-righteousness. I believe I'd rather stand before God charged with murder than stand before God charged with self-righteousness and hypocrisy. For Christ saved murderers. Christ saved adulterers. Christ saved drunkards. But Christ doesn't save self-righteous people. They go to hell building on a false foundation. They go to hell hiding in a false refuge. They go to hell covering themselves or trying to cover themselves with covering that is too short and too narrow. Whatever the believer is, he may be a doubter. He may walk in constant fear of his state, but he's not a Pharisee. Whatever the believer is, he may fear his interest in Christ. He may doubt his interest in Christ. But he is not a hypocrite. Whatever he is not a hypocrite. He is not a Pharisee. He fears not He fears not to look at these marks. He fears not to examine himself. A man's in a terrible position who will not examine his position. A man is in a precarious position who will not allow the Word of God to sit in judgment on his position. A man's faith is in great danger who will not subject that faith to God's Word. The Scripture says, let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. Know ye not your own self? How that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate? Now, as we examine ourselves tonight in this leaven of Phariseeism, hypocrisy, which Christ said is hypocrisy, I don't know a better rule that we can use than the words of the Master. Turn to Matthew 23, and let's look at this chapter. Now, the Master gives us 8 marks of hypocrisy. In this one chapter, verse chapter 23, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking, and speaking directly to these hypocrites. He was speaking directly. Now, these men weren't drunks. These men weren't profane swearers. These men and women to whom our Master is speaking, and he's speaking to men and women because he's speaking to us too, and these people to whom our Lord is speaking are religious people. They are church leaders. They are teachers of the Scriptures. They are moral people. And he gives us 8 marks of Phariseeism, 8 marks of hypocrisy. And as I'm reading these 8 marks, I want to examine my own heart. I want to look into my heart. And I want to do it thoroughly and completely. I want to lay my profession down beside this examining rule of our Master. The first thing he says about these hypocrites, these Pharisees, is in verse 3. Look at it. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they, here it is, here's the first mark of hypocrisy and Phariseeism. They say and do not. They say and do not. Woe unto the man whose religion is only talk. Woe unto the woman whose religion is only talk. Christ said, you call me Lord with your lips. That's talk. That's profession. Well, I believe the Bible. I believe Christ died on the cross. I believe he was buried and rose again. I believe salvation is a work of God. I believe in total depravity. I believe in election. I believe in the atonement. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the second coming. That's talk. At talk. You call me Lord. Now notice, he didn't say you just call me Savior. He said you call me Lord with your lips. But there's something missing. And that's a heart work. Now my friends, conviction of sin is heart work. It's not head work. It's heart work. Mr. Shelton used to say, if you miss Holy Spirit conviction, you'll miss repentance. And if you miss repentance, you'll miss faith. And if you miss faith, you'll miss Christ. And if you miss Christ, you'll miss heaven. And it all goes back to Holy Spirit conviction of sin. And that's heart work. Listen to the Scripture. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's where the work's done. That's where God convinces a man of his guilt. That's where God convinces a man of his sin, in his heart. God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth those that are of a contrite spirit. In Psalms 51:17, the Scripture says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. When I read about the broken spirit and the broken heart, I immediately think of a wild stallion roaming out there on the desert in the west, wild and untamed and unconquered and unbroken, independent, having his own way, running his own direction. And then a cowboy throws a lasso around him and fights him. And it's horse against man and man against horse. And he rides him and he throws him and he rides him and he throws him and he rides him and he throws him. And finally, after a certain period of time, he breaks his spirit. and he becomes a tame, obedient, submissive servant. And that's what God has to do to every sinner whom he brings to Christ. He has to break his spirit. He has to break his heart. And it's a heart work. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, those people at Pentecost, it says they were what? Pricked in their hearts. That's where it went on. Woe unto the man whose conviction is only talk. Woe unto the man whose religion is only talk. They say and they do not. Not only is conviction of sin heart work, but faith is heart work. The Scripture says in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. Well, all of you have done that. But have you believed in your heart? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Barnard said one time, most folks are 18 inches away from heaven. The difference between here and here. They've got all the knowledge. They've got all the doctrine. They've got all the belief right here in their heads. But it never has penetrated their hearts. With the heart man believeth. Paul in Hebrews 3:12 warns us, take heed lest there be found in you an evil what? Heart of unbelief. An evil heart. Love is heart work. The love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Peter said, see that you love one another with a what? A doctrinal love. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, compassionately, affectionately. See that you love one another with a pure heart. That's where it's done. We can stand and talk about loving the Lord. I love the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. That's talk. Heart love, that's something else. That's a miracle. That's a supernatural work. That's something that God has to do in our hearts. Knowledge of Christ is heart work. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 through 6, I believe it is. It talks about God revealing and shining the light of the knowledge of Christ. Where? In our hearts. In our hearts. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, brother, I don't know whether you're a hypocrite or not. I don't know whether you're a Pharisee or not. But I do know this is the first mark of Phariseeism. And that's your religion and your love and your faith and your repentance, and these things are talk. Talk. Christ said they say, but they don't do. No, you say this is hard. No, Christ said they say, and they don't do. Oh, they'll have excuses. They'll have a lot of excuses to hide behind. They still say, talk, but they don't do. They don't produce. And failure to produce the fruits of the Spirit shows an absence of the fruit of the Spirit. It'll leak out somewhere down the line. That's right. Now, the second mark, turn to Matthew 23. Let's move on quickly. In the second mark of Phariseeism, our Lord says in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. They do their religious works to be seen of men. Now, this is a difficult area. And this is an area that is always under fire from Satan. And always under fire from our proud hearts. We want recognition. We want credit for what we do. We want some praise, not in the hereafter, right now. We want it right now. That's human nature. And this is the area that Satan attacks. They do their good works to be seen of men. The Pharisee, but here's the difference. The Pharisee cares nothing for secret prayer. You won't find him in secret prayer. Or you'll find him standing on the street corner praying. You'll find him praying in the public worship service. You'll find him praying from the pulpit as a preacher or pastor. but you won't find him alone with God, pouring out his heart. He just doesn't care for secret prayer. And the Pharisee cares not for secret works. He wants all of his works to be seen of men. He's trying to convince himself of his piety, and he's trying to convince others of his piety, and he delights in the praise of men. It gives him assurance when somebody says, "You did a good deed. That was awful nice of you. I certainly do appreciate your help. That helps a whole lot." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now here our Lord is speaking about this thing right here. And as I say, it's not an easy area. It's a difficult area. And it's an area under constant satanic attack. And it's a place where Satan knows that human nature is the weakest. We like for somebody to brag on us. We like to see our name in print. We like for somebody to tell us we did a good thing. And he's going to keep on attacking at that weak spot. But we've got to resist. Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 3, "When you do alms, do it in secret. Do it in such a way that even your left hand does not know what your right hand does. That your alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly." Verse 5, "And when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And when you pray, verse 6, "Go in the closet and shut the door. And your heavenly Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." And down here in verse 16, "And when you fast, when you're under a particular burden, when you're doing business with God, wash your face. Don't be like a hypocrite going around with a sad countenance trying to convince everybody that you're going through a religious trial, that you're fasting, that you're going through a time of intercessory prayer. Wash your face. Clean up. That you may appear unto men not to fast." Try to reveal the opposite. Keep a happy countenance. These folks that he says in verse 17, "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. He sees in secret. He'll reward you openly." Now, this is a mark of hypocrisy. They do their work to be seen of men. And then the third thing, and this is a real charge against our generation. We have more officers in the church in this day and time than we have members, nearly. Everybody's got to have an office. Everybody's got to have a title. But that's Phariseeism. The Pharisees love the chief seats. They love titles and they love offices. Listen to Christ in Matthew 23, verse 6. "And they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love the chief seats in the temple or the synagogue. And they love to be greeted in the marketplace and to be called Master, Doctor, and Reverend, and Deacon." It sounds good. The disciples were not free from this. Turn to Mark 10. We're not alone. The disciples were not free from this. In Mark the 10th chapter, verse 35, James and John. You've read this before, but let's look at it again. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him and said, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And Christ said, "Well, what would you that I should do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand, when you come in your glory." True faith does not desire recognition. True faith does not desire preeminence, because true faith knows it does not deserve recognition. I am what I am by the grace of God. True faith knows that it does not deserve the preeminence. True faith knows that Christ did the work and He deserves the glory. True faith knows that Christ saved our soul and He deserves all the preeminence. And Christ tells us that. Look back in Mark chapter 10 again. And let me show you something else. Here's what Christ said in reply to this request. In Mark 10, verse 44, He said, "Whosoever of you that will be the chiefest, let him be the servant. You want to be the chief? Then you be the servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ our Lord, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet made himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death, even the cursed, cruel death of the cross. The Syrophoenician woman came to our Lord, and he called her a dog. Why, he said, it's not meet to give the children bread to dogs. She said, that's true, Lord. But she said, I'll tell you this, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I'm not asking you for the children's bread, I'm asking you for the dog's crumbs. And our master stepped back and he said, I haven't run into faith like that, not even in Israel. Be it unto you as you desire. Paul the apostle said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I am the chief of sinners. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. One of the marks of Phariseeism and hypocrisy is to love titles and offices and recognition and preeminence and praise. I wish ministers had never started this reverend stuff. The Scripture says holy and reverend is His name. There aren't any reverends except one. He is the only high, holy, and wonderful potentate. And we don't deserve any titles. Somebody rebuked me one time for allowing people to call me Henry. That's my name. We call the Apostle Paul, Paul. We don't give any titles to him. And the sad thing is, they even call the Master Jesus. They don't call him Lord. They get up and introduce a preacher and they say, this is Dr. So-and-so from such and such a place, and he stands up and calls my Lord Jesus. He let them call him doctor, and he's calling my Lord by his first name. And something wrong with that. They got more respect than that for President Ford. They don't call him Gerald. They call him President Ford. And I think the master ought to be called the Lord Jesus. But I think his servants ought to be called Charlie and Henry. I do. We're not anything, and we're nobody. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Nothing but servants, vessels of God, to do with what He pleases. But that's Phariseeism. We love titles. We love the chief seats. I'll tell you another mark of Phariseeism, verse 13. And this is a terrible mark of Phariseeism. Listen to it. Here's hypocrisy. It says in verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. How does a Pharisee do that? Christ goes on and says, you won't go in yourselves, and you don't want anybody else to go in. You know how they do it? They refuse to preach the gospel of free grace to sinners. They won't hear it when we talk about God being sovereign and man being depraved and in the dust. When we talk about salvation being in the hands of the Lord, God saves whom He will. When we talk about salvation being what God does for you and not what you do for God, the old modern day Pharisee says, I don't believe that, and I don't want my children to hear it, and I don't want my loved ones to hear it, and I'm going to do everything in my power to keep them from listening to that kind of preaching. What are they doing? They're shutting up heaven to those people, because the door to heaven is the Lordship of Christ. And if you won't bow to Christ's Lordship now, you'll never call Him Lord in glory. If we shall confess with our mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. The gateway to heaven is the Lordship of Christ. But the Pharisee, his ambition for numbers and fame and followers leads him to compromise substitution and compromise satisfaction and compromise sovereignty. And he won't hear it and he won't have it and he doesn't want anybody else to hear it or have it. He doesn't care where they go to church, just so they don't listen to this message. He's building his hope for eternity on his own righteousness, and he wants everybody else to build on the same foundation. He's depending on his works and his merit to present him to God and make him acceptable, and misery loves company. He wants everybody else to depend upon that same thing. He substitutes the traditions of the church for Christ. The new birth has been replaced by decisions now. Regeneration has been replaced by rituals. And the preaching of the gospel is now secondary. What you want to do to get a good crowd and have a good service is get you about a half a dozen quartets and start your service at 7 o'clock and let your quartet sing and your trio sing and your instrumentalist play, and then when you got about 5 minutes left in the service, rush up there and read a verse of Scripture and say, "We don't have time to preach. The Lord's been here in great power." That's foolishness. God hadn't been there at all. God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is the engine, it's not the caboose. Preaching is not the tail, it's the dog, the whole dog. God blesses preaching. And Christ is known by preaching, and the gospel revealed by preaching. But what this modern day Pharisaical generation has done has pushed preaching clear out of the window. Sunday school has done that too. I'm not opposed to Sunday school, but I want to give you an example. I went to a church to hold a meeting one time, and they had the whole program. It started at 9:30 Sunday morning. They had the people came to Sunday school, and they divided up into their classes, and they went to all these different rooms, and they had teachers that didn't know a thing about God's Word. They had about 50 or 60 teachers, and there's no church on earth with that many Bible scholars and that many qualified teachers of the Scripture. This church, one of the strongest churches in this nation, we don't have that many Bible scholars and that many people capable of teaching the Word of God. And they divided up into their little groups, and they went to their groups, and they sat around and argued about the Bible, and they said, "Well, this is what I think. This is what I think, and this is what I think." And one class of men had a woman teacher. I slipped my head in the door, and I saw a lady standing up there teaching that bunch of grown men. I thought, "I'm not going in there, I know." And it came around to 10:30, and they dismissed the Sunday school, and they all stood around and talked a while. About 10:45, they started the morning service. And they sang a while, and they made announcements, and they put the board up there and told how many they had Sunday, and how many they had a week ago, and how many they had a year ago, and how many they was hoping to have next Sunday, and how many records they were going to break. And it went on to about 11:30. They'd been there 2 hours, and I was the preacher. I'd come miles to preach to them. I'm the one God called to preach to them that Sunday morning. And I turned to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, we've been here 2 hours. And these people are tired and worn out. And they hadn't heard God's preacher yet." And I said, "That's what's happening to the church. And when I get up to preach, they're not going to hear me. Because they already got mad in their Sunday school class, and they already fell out with somebody in there, and they've always been misinformed in there, and these people are worn out, and these women all know they've got to fix dinner, and everybody's hungry, and the babies are wet and crying, and this is a mess." It's a mess. That's what it is. And they haven't heard. It's the devil's way of getting rid of preaching. And then it lets the pastor off the hook, too. He doesn't have to study too hard anyway. He doesn't have to talk for about 15, 20 minutes. Nobody's going to pay attention to him anyway. That's right. That's Phariseeism. They shut up the kingdom of heaven to men. They're not going to enter, and they don't want anybody else to enter. So what have they done? They've done away with preaching. You watch the average television show. Somebody said, "Why, on your television program, you have 30 minutes and you preach 30 minutes. I said, "It's too expensive to pay $8 a minute to sing. That's what I'm on there for, to preach. But you listen to the other preachers, they'll sing for 15 or 20 minutes. And I'll tell you two reasons. Number one, they don't have anything to say. That's the first reason. And the second reason is they're entertaining sinners on their road to hell. God called us to preach. Preach the Word. I don't want to be offensive, but I'm simply saying that our generation has sold out the Master, and they've sold out the gospel. And we're in the entertainment business now instead of the preaching business. And that shuts the doors to the kingdom of God. Because salvation comes through a knowledge of the gospel, and the gospel comes to men through preaching. Now, the fifth mark of the Pharisee, listen to this. See if you don't see our generation here. It says in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte." He says, you go to any extreme to get a member. You're going out here to see how many folks you can get baptized. You're running buses and advertisements and entertainment and programs and promotions and ball teams and everything under the sun. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte to your way of thinking and to your denomination and to your church. You'll go to any length to make one proselyte. And after you've made him, after you've won him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. Now, brethren, we must preach the gospel to every creature. God called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By television, by radio, by missionary work, by personal witnessing. Mouth to mouth, house to house, door to door, country to country, preach the gospel of Christ. We must pray for God to convict men of sin. We must pray for men to be saved. And when we get a burden on our hearts for sinners, we will pray for them. We will cry an intercessory prayer to God to save them. But salvation is the work of the Lord. It's not my work. It's God's work. And when I preach the gospel to sinners, that's all I can do. I'm not going to coerce them and buttonhole them and drag them down an aisle and try to get a profession of faith out of them. The Holy Spirit has to awaken the sinner. The Holy Spirit has to convict the sinner. The Holy Spirit has to reveal Christ to the sinner. The Holy Spirit has to give repentance toward God and faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has to break down the walls of rebellion. The Holy Spirit has to strip the sinner of his self-righteous rag. The Holy Spirit has to sweep his false foundations out from under him. The Holy Spirit has to break his weapons of warfare and have him stack his arms and fall on his face before Jesus Christ. I can't do that, and you can't either. Our churches are filled with unsaved religionists because we've drug them down the aisle from the primary department to the junior department to special revivals and special crusades and special campaigns and special soul-winning tactics, and we're butchering the souls of sinners, and we're giving them false hope for eternity, and they're going to hell depending on that little easy believism that we told them was enough. It's not enough. You must be born again. What do Pharisees do? What do hypocrites do? They try to win the lost to Jesus. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. That's not my work. I've never won a soul to Jesus. And nobody else has but the Holy Ghost. We want our little buttons. We want 100 souls to Jesus. You Pharisee, you hypocrite. You might have been close around when the Holy Spirit saved somebody, but you didn't save them. If you did, they're twofold more the child of hell than you are. That's what he says. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And that's all he is. He's a proselyte. He's a false professor. Check up on some of those folks you've won to Jesus and see if they're still around. Most of them aren't. I'll tell you another mark of hypocrisy. Look here at Matthew 23, verse 24. It says here, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What's he talking about? Well, back here in verse 23, he says they pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, the old-time Pharisees were very careful about their religious duties, especially their outward duties. Oh, they paid their tithes exactly on everything. They washed their hands carefully before they ate. They just walked so many steps on the Sabbath day. Theology, orthodoxy, ceremonialism, all of these things were of supreme importance. Exactness, truth, truth, truth. That's all they talked about. But they gave no importance to the spirit of the truth. They gave no importance to mercy. They gave no thought to faith. They gave no consideration to kindness. They gave no thought to love. They gave no importance to humility. Christ said, these things you ought to have done. That is, study theology. It's important. There's a place for doctrine. There's a place for orthodoxy. There's a place for worshiping God in a manner which God has prescribed. Our God's an exact God. His truth is pure. His righteousness is pure. But he that loveth not knoweth not God. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Listen to this. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I got a letter from a dear friend in North Carolina that he and his wife were on a trip last week. They were going to visit his daughter. Late at night, they had a blowout on a rear tire. Pulled off side the road, and he got out and took all the suitcases out, got the spare tire out and put it on the wheel, and it was flat. And he thought, man, I'm in a mess. Here it is in the middle of the night, and spare's flat, and the other tire's blown out, and tried to flag some cars down, nobody stopped. Finally, a truck stopped. A little pickup truck, and the fella got out, and he said, what's the problem? Well, he explained the situation. He said, well, I got a wrecker down the road. I live right down the road here, and said, I'll run and get my wrecker. Said, I got an air hose on it, and I'll come up and take care of your problem. So Mr. Keene said he and his wife got back in the car, and they waited. And after a while, here he came with his wrecker. There's a little light flashing, you know, and he got out and filled the tire up. He said, now follow me down to my garage. And he said, I'll fix your tire and send you on your way. So they went down to the garage. His wife said, this is going to cost a fortune. They went on down to the garage, you know, and they pulled in. That fella worked. He fixed the tire and put it back on the wheel and took the spare off and put it back in the back, you know, and closed the trunk. And he said, y'all have a good trip. Mr. Keene said, how much do I owe you? He said, friend, you don't owe me anything. He said, I don't understand that. He said, well, I'll tell you. He said, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. And he said, I ride these highways at night, see if I can help somebody out. He said, I just love to serve the Lord. You know, I bet he gave his tithe to on Sunday. That's what the Lord's saying. You do these things that are prescribed in the Word, but don't leave the other thing undone. Don't omit the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters? Love, mercy, peace, kindness, humility. The old Pharisee can do all these other things. He can do anything that's prescribed to be done in ceremony and legally, but he can't produce a broken heart. Quickly, the seventh thing. It says in verse 27, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're like whited tombstones. You appear beautiful, but inside you're full of uncleanness and dead men's bones. Unto men you appear outwardly righteous, but within you're full of hypocrisy. The old Pharisee's definition of sin is the same definition that we have today of sin. It consists in outward deeds. It's limited to outward deeds. It has little to do with the heart. That's the reason when our Lord said, and I won't turn to it, my time's gone, but our Lord said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, it's that which comes out of the heart. And the disciples slipped up and they said, Lord, the Pharisees were offended by that. You offended them. Their whole conception of sin is touch not, taste not, do not. They know nothing of this. Sin in the heart, sin in the attitude, sin in the motive, sin in the affection, sin in the will. And they were offended. And when you go out and preach that sin is more than action, it's attitude, the Pharisee's going to get offended because he can produce all that action that you want, but he can't produce that godlike attitude. The eighth mark of the hypocrite is this. In verse 29, our Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets, and you garnish or decorate the sepulchres of the righteous. What's he saying? Briefly, this is what he's saying. You praise dead preachers and kill living preachers. That's what he's saying. This is a pattern which goes all the way back through history. This is the pattern of the Pharisee. He loves dead preachers and hates living preachers. I'm talking about preachers. I'm not talking about these commercial characters. I'm talking about prophets. I'm talking about God-sent men. Men who dare to stand up on their hind legs and tell the truth from God's Word, who preach Christ and Him crucified. And this world, they bragged on Abraham and hated Moses. That's right. Abraham was dead. Moses was alive. And then when Moses died, they started bragging on Moses and hated the Lord Jesus. They said, well, we got Moses. We don't like you. We like Moses. They didn't like Moses when he was here, but he's dead now. And boy, preaching really get great when he's dead. And then they bragged on Christ and hated the apostles. And then they bragged on the apostles and hated Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon. And now, they love Luther now. He's dead. Calvin was a great man. Owens and Whitfield and Spurgeon, they were great men. That's what a fellow I heard on the television the other day. He said, what we need today is some more Luthers and Calvins and Spurgeons and Knox. He didn't believe a word any of them preached. But they hate the man who preaches what these men preach. My friends, the only way that a person can continue to play the hypocrite is to forget the presence of God. That's the only way. Because the Scripture says, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward countenance. God looketh on the heart. And that's where I've got to do business. I can deceive people. I can even deceive myself. But I can't deceive God. I fear hypocrisy, don't you? I can die with the name of Christ on my lips. And I can die with men praising me for my good works and my good deeds. And men may bury me in the hope of eternal life. And then I'll hear Christ say, I never knew you. That'd be a tragedy. Because God is not deceived by man's opinion. And He's not deceived by man's profession. God looks on the heart. That's the reason Christ said, beware. Oh, run from it. Fear it. Fight it. Cry out against it. The leaven of Phariseeism. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. Our Father, bless the Word tonight. May this Word, like a hammer, break our hard hearts. May this Word, like a sword, pierce deeply into our very souls. Let us be laid bare before the searchlight of Thy Word. Let our hearts be open unto Thee and to one another. Grant, O Lord, that we shall not be Pharisees and hypocrites, that our relationship in repentance and confession and faith and godliness shall be between us and our Master. We're the chief of sinners. Have mercy and not justice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.